If you were to walk into my office and then turn around and walk back out and look at the door, just the wall just to the left of the door, you'd see that I've got there something I've had for a few years now, made it up myself. It actually is it's a statement. It says, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." I put that up there. And I did it for a reason. Some years ago, somebody told me, and I think it was from a Bible study or something we were doing, that those words were actually engraved in the pulpit at the Hillsboro Church of Christ where Basil Barrett Baxter preached for so many years. They said it was there to always remind him of what his responsibility was as a spokesman for God, preaching the Word of God. And I use it for the same purpose in my own life, is always when I walk out of my office to remind me what I am supposed to be doing is to let people see Jesus. But those words are not original with Basil Barrett Baxter. They're not original with me. They actually come from Scripture. You see, they're from John chapter 12, verse 21. And the history behind that is, as you go back and you read John, you find that in John's Gospel, there in chapter 12, Jesus has come into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey. And several things have taken place, but it's the time prepared for the Passover. And there are a group of Greek pilgrims that are making their way into Jerusalem to go up for Passover, and they encounter one of Jesus' disciples, the only one of the 12 that has a Greek name, Philip. And they go up to him, and those are the words they speak. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Well, Philip goes to Andrew, and Andrew takes them, the two of them take them to Jesus. And I've often wondered, as I've thought about that and thought about that statement, what was it that prompted these individuals to want to see the Lord? I believe it was things they had heard about Him. No doubt stories that others had told them about this man named Jesus from Nazareth and what He had done and lives He had changed, the people He had healed, all that He had taught over the years as this prophet, this man. But then I thought about us. I thought about those of us living here today, and especially those of you who are here tonight. And I thought about, what is it that we hope to see in Him today? Why is it that He is so important? What drives us to seek His face? I hope in the few moments we've got together tonight to try to answer maybe some of that question. At least from my perspective, you might take the things I say and you might go a different direction with them, but I think there are some reasons that we want to see Jesus, truly see Him, not just physically, but see Him in the truest sense of who He is and what He came to do. And I want to share those with you tonight. The first of those is, I think that we want to see Jesus because we are burdened with sin. I mentioned that this morning, talked about the problem that we have, and He meets the need to that problem. But, you know, to me, it is, "Show me the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That is what Jesus was called in John, the Lamb of God. As a matter of fact, on the day following His baptism, John the Baptist sees Him walking, and those are the words He says, according to John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." On the very next day, He sees Him again, and according to John 1, verse 36, He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Sin is a burden that I personally can't bear alone, and neither can you. Every one of us needs Jesus Christ to take away our sin. When we come to Him in obedient faith, as we mentioned this morning, He takes our sin. God takes our sin, puts it upon His Son, and takes His righteousness, that is His Son's righteousness, and places it upon us. So He is truly the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. And I want to see the one who takes away my sin. But then added to that, in this concept of our burden with sin, show me also the Lion of Judah who stands against Satan in every attack that Satan would bring into our lives, because He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the deceiver in our lives. And John, if you go to the book of Revelation and you look there in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, John is told by one of the elders that he sees in his vision these words. He says, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome." You and I have a Savior who's overcome. He's the Lamb of God, who is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Through His death, His burial, and His resurrection, His ascension back to the Father, He has obtained His victory over Satan, and Satan is essentially defeated. And I want to see Him, the one to whom all rule and authority and power has been given in heaven and on earth. Don't you want to see Jesus for that reason? Because He's taken away your sin. If you're here tonight as a Christian, your sin is gone. But we want to see Jesus also when we're engaged in holy worship, when we come together to sing His praises and to learn of Him. We want to see Him in the songs that we sing. Think about some of the words to the hymns that we sing out in our worship when we are together. For example, "Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that man ever heard." Or maybe this one, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go." Or maybe this one, "Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer, how I love Him, how He loves me." You know, Paul said in both in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, first in Ephesians chapter 5 there in verse 19, he said that we are to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In Colossians chapter 3 there in verse 16, he says that we teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And when we use those psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we're speaking about Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's come to do, and it's made possible, according to Paul, when Christ richly dwells within us. Yes, we see Him when we sing, because we sing of a Savior. We sing of a man who came as Son of God to save us from sin. And it's through our singing that we point others to Jesus Christ. That's what you do. Not only do we praise God when we sing, not only do we encourage one another, but we point others to Jesus. Can't help but think about Him when I hear your singing and about what God has done through Him. But within that concept, we want to see Jesus not only in the songs that we sing, but also in the sermons that are preached. One of the things that Paul told Timothy, instructed Timothy to do, that young man that who was his protege, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he said, "Preach the word." Preach the word. Folks, that is the central thrust of every minister's responsibility. It is to preach the Word. We're preaching the Word of Christ. Why? Because it is the Word that is from Christ. It is the Word that is about Christ. It is the Word that points us to Christ. And Paul told the Christians at Corinth that his desire was to, as he puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Preach the Word. And when Peter preached that very first gospel sermon that we read there in Acts chapter 2, you know who he pointed people to? A man, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God. He said, "God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He pointed them to Jesus Christ. And when Philip climbed up into that chariot on that lonely road, that desert road, going from Jerusalem down to Gaza with that Ethiopian eunuch, you know what he did? He started at the same scripture where that Ethiopian was reading, there in the book of Isaiah, and he preached to him, "You've got it, Jesus." He preached to him about Jesus. When we stand in the pulpit, those of us who stand before you, it's not a religion that we're preaching, it should be Jesus Christ. Because our goal is to point others to Jesus Christ. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Jesus is the one who changes lives. So I want to see Jesus. But there's another reason I think we want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus in the very details of our daily life. And what I mean by that is, you and I want a Jesus who understands life as we live it. Someone who can identify with us. The author of the letter to the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, makes the statement that Jesus was tempted in all things like as we are. He said, yet without sin. Jesus didn't live in palaces with marble floors. He didn't live in a place that had limestone walls and private baths. No, he slept out under the stars. As a matter of fact, he said the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He didn't travel in a fine chariot with some royal retinue. No, as far as we know, he walked the dusty roads of Palestine wherever he went. The only time we are ever told that he rode anything was when he rode that donkey into Jerusalem on the last week of his life before he was crucified. He did not enjoy royal banquets and sumptuous feasts unless he was invited there by someone that wanted to learn more about him or wanted to figure out what he was all about. His meals were often simple meals shared with others. 5 loaves and 2 fish or 7 loaves and a few small fish. Folks, he knew what it was like to have very little time for himself, and because others needed him so much, he knew what it was like to be so tired that he could fall asleep in the back of a boat with the waves crashing in, water coming into the boat, and in the midst of a storm. He knew what it was like to be frustrated by the belief of those around him who just did not seem to understand. He knew what it was like to care deeply for people who were wandering aimlessly with no one to guide them because they were sheep like sheep without a shepherd. He knew what it was like to lose somebody that was very close to him. He knew what it was like to be hated, to be ridiculed, to be persecuted by those who supposedly were servants of God. He even knew what it was like to be betrayed and forsaken by those who were closest to him. He lived life the way we live it every single day. And it, Jesus is one who understands my life and your life. He's not someone who sits in an ivory tower handing out instructions on how to live life. No, he lived it, he endured it, and he went to the grave having lived that life. And so, this is the Jesus I want to see. But in connection with all of that, show me a Jesus who not only lives life as I have lived it, but show me one who gives me strength for every day as I live it. There's an old African-American spiritual that contains these words. Maybe you've heard it. I have had the privilege to sing it on occasion. I want Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk with me. All along life's pilgrim journey, I want Jesus to walk with me. In my trial, Lord, walk with me. In my trial, Lord, walk with me. When the shades of life are falling, Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me. You see, I want somebody that will walk with me when I face my trials, when I go through my temptations, when I encounter those same obstacles that he encountered in his life. Somebody that will see me through my trials. Somebody that will never leave me alone. Somebody that will tell me not to be afraid. Who can say, fear not, I'm with you, I'm here. Isn't that what we really want when we talk about seeing Jesus? Somebody that lives life the way we live it. Somebody that is there for us, that will not abandon us or forsake us. This world is full of false friends, but it's good to have somebody that is truly a friend. A friend that will see us through, regardless of what may come. I believe we also want Jesus to see us through our sorrows and our shadows in life. Every one of us needs the light of the world to guide us in the midnight of our own lives. That same African-American spiritual that I just mentioned has 2 other stanzas to it. Let me share them with you. In my sorrow, Lord, walk with me. In my sorrow, Lord, walk with me. When my heart is aching, Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me. And then last, In my troubles, Lord, walk with me. In my troubles, Lord, walk with me. When my life becomes a burden, Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me. Isn't that what we want? Somebody just to walk with us, to be there for us. We have the Prince of Peace, and He soothes our souls, the very ache that is there. Following the loss of his daughters, Horace P. Spafford wrote words that you're very familiar with, and we've talked about it at least twice that I can think of before. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You may remember the sinful woman that came to Jesus. She wet his feet with her very tears. She wiped those feet with her hair. And as we find recorded for us over in Luke chapter 7, verse 50, Jesus would say to that woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He gave her something to comfort her. To the woman with the issue of blood, who reached out just to touch the very cloak of Jesus as he was walking along and was made well, he would turn and eventually say to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. To the frightened disciples, who out of fear of the Jews locked themselves away in a room, Jesus entered through the very door of that room, and then he said to them, peace be with you. And then, as we find Paul saying in Philippians chapter 4, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then he said, and the peace of Christ, which surpasses all comprehension, the peace of God, he said, it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He comforts us. He gives us peace when we are struggling, when we're anxious, when we're worried, when we just don't know which way to turn. He gives us direction. But there are two more. I think we want Jesus in the hours of death. David's psalm, as I think about it, it becomes very personal. Remember these words? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? David said, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I don't know about you, but when my life comes to that point, I want to know that He's walking with me through that valley. I want to know that I'm not alone. The shadows of darkness cannot overwhelm me when the light of His presence is upon me. And tied in with that is this. Do you realize that if Jesus is with you, then not even death can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? That's what Paul said there in Romans chapter 8, there in verses 38 and 39. Death will have no say over my life. It will have no say over your life. Why? Because Jesus has given us victory in that realm, and He is victorious over death. That's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And Jesus has taken away, according to the Hebrew writer's words, He has taken away Satan's power. It is no more. Death has no sway over us. But then the very last reason I think we want to see Jesus is what we find awaits us. Folks, I want to see Jesus in glory. I think we all do. We want to see Him at that last day when we're called heavenward, when we are gathered together. We want to hear Him say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. There is no other approval that can mean so much in all of the world as to hear the approval of our Lord over our lives. and to hear His words, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world." I don't know of any greater joy. And not only do I want to see His glory, I want to stand with all of you. As we all are there together, and we join that great throng that is singing His praises and is worshiping Him. In Revelation 7, John is given a vision of that. And if you'll notice there in verse 9, he says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lord." And he adds, "Clothed with white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Folks, to be a part of that great throng is to be granted the privilege of standing around the throne of God and praising the Lamb with joy that is beyond measure. If you back up two chapters to Revelation 5, there's another group that is proclaiming a similar group of words. There in Revelation 5, verse 12, they say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And you get to see all of that. You get to see Him in all of His glory, with all of His holy angels around Him. And to behold that, which has been since before the ages began, is beyond anything I can begin to imagine tonight. So I ask you, do you want to see Jesus? Is that something that you would like to do? Would you like to see Him? Do you want to see the one who called creation into existence, who calls the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the mute to speak, who stilled the storms on Galilee, who defeated Satan? Here's the truth. One day, every single person who has ever lived on the face of this planet will see Him. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess what? That Jesus is Lord. Some will see Him appreciatingly. They will appreciate His presence. They have longed for it. They have looked forward to the day. And that should be us. But there are others that are going to face that day in great remorse because they have not wanted to see Him. I pray that we're from the first group, that we want to see Him because of all that He is and all that He's done and all that He came to do. So the question is for us tonight, which will it be for you? Will you be one who will shout with joy because you get to see Him and be in His presence? Or will you be one who cowers in fear because you know what your end is going to be? Tonight, if for some reason you have not come to Christ at this point in your life, don't put it off any longer. Don't walk out these doors knowing that what could face you is a destiny without our Lord. Leave this building tonight knowing that your soul is redeemed, that your sins have been paid for by the blood of Christ, that you have confessed Him for this body of Christians, that you've repented of your sins, that you've been buried with Him in baptism, and now there awaits for you a great inheritance. If you need to respond, if you need to come, won't you do so as together we stand and sing.